4, and we'll read verse 26 to 32, but let's first pray, all right? Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. We pray for your leadership tonight in this service. I pray that we would solve some problems in our lives concerning this subject. And Father, we pray that you be glorified, and we want to tell you we love you tonight, Father. So thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the preaching. And we want to do your will, and I pray that you'd help us to yield ourselves and surrender ourselves in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. And the Bible says, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So there's a thing known as righteous anger. It's over sin usually. It's not, you know, your kid left a bike in the driveway and, you know, I got to get out of the car. That's not, we're not talking about that, but there's righteous anger. We're not to sin, and don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And speaking about primarily with your husband, wife, and the children's relationship, you don't want to go to bed angry at anyone. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him rather labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, and that he may have to give to him that is that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and strife and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Thank you. You may be seated. So I'm going to deal with the single life on Sunday afternoon. I wanted to get in this conference, but I think God's leading a different way. And so I want to take care of that, but I'm going to take care of Sunday afternoon, all right? So the Bible's very clear on the subject of anger. And the Lord does not want us to have unrighteous anger in our lives. It displeases God, and it bears bad fruit. And, you know, I've heard so many testimonies over the years of men and women who lost their temper regularly at home. My father was always angry. My mother was always angry. And there's the problem with that is that there's a root problem there. There's a sin in your life that you've got to conquer. So listen to some of these verses here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now ye put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Proverbs 15, verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he is that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Proverbs 29:22, be angry, an angry man stirreth up strife. Proverbs 30, verse 33, surely the churning of milk bring forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth the strife. In James 4:1, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that you war in your own members? So the first question we want to ask ourselves tonight, what is righteous anger? And righteous anger is selfless. It's others orientated. Our Lord's anger has always been righteous. And it's always for the benefit of others. Our Lord demonstrates of righteous anger when it was never about himself. Now think about some of these verses, Mark chapter 3, verse 5. But when he had looked round about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto men, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So again, the idea is the Lord was angry, stirred up, and grieved over the hardness of the hearts. So again, there's nothing wrong with that. It was a righteous act. And I've been frustrated before by people who have hardness of heart. They're not willing to yield, not willing to obey God and come to Christ. In Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 14, they brought the young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and saith unto them, Suffer little children come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is not speaking here about salvation, all right? Anyone understands that? So that's important. And then Matthew 21:12, and Jesus went into the temple of God, cast them all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables and money changers, and the seat of them that sold doves. So again, righteous anger is selfless, and it's self-control. Now, you may think Jesus was angry, and he was. What do you say about the whole incident about the temple? Sorry? Right? There was one more thing. But he said, my father's house should be a place of prayer, right? And so that's very important. And Jesus was very zealous for the house of God, just like he is with the New Testament church. And Jesus loves his church. And again, righteous anger is selfless and is self-controlled. And so Jesus was not out of control, even though he flipped over the tables, he was total control. Proverbs 29:8, scornful men bring into a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. Proverbs 29:11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it until afterwards. Proverbs 14:70, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. So according to Ephesians 4:31, there are five elements and expressions of anger. So God says in his word in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, even speaking be put away from you with all malice. So again, there's always an underlying cause for anger. And these may be some of them. Bitterness is unresolved anger. You know, someone's bitter at someone. They have a problem in their heart towards that person or towards that situation, and it's unresolved anger. And what would be the better thing? The better thing, instead of being bitter at them, is going to see them and talking that thing out. Jesus, if anyone knows man, it's our Creator. Amen? And so Jesus knows man, and he knows what man's all about, and so he gives us different opportunities to deal with these things. And one of them is, if your brother offends you, go see him. And don't make excuses. Go see him. Number two, anger is a fierce passion. Evil speaking is slander. It's blasphemy. It's railing. It's attack on a person. Wrath is rage. Wrathful outburst. And then there's clamor, which is arguments and fights. So anger is to believe that someone owes you. And again, that's a definition of what true anger is. But there's underlying. It may be that you grew up in an angry home, or maybe there's times of angry outburst. It could be that. It could be, you know, a father and mother acting that way, and we're emulating them, or you know, someone that you knew growing up. Maybe it was an next-door neighbor, and you saw how he acted, and everyone's afraid, and so you're... It could be a lot of things. But it's... The bottom line is anger is looking to control something that's out of your control. So anyone can say this if you want. You can volunteer. But what causes you to be angry? Speak to me. What's that? All right, well, that's immaturity, right? I always get a kick out of this. Let me bring it up now. But when kids, you know, in our church, we're not dating each other and so on and so forth. And when kids who do date, they get angry. And this happened to a lot of kids. And they get angry because the parents say, well, you can't do that, you can't do this, whatever. And it just shows you they're not ready for a relationship because they get angry. And I think how foolish. You're going to get angry at your parents because they're holding you back, but you're ready to go into marriage. You're ready to date someone. Not so. You're not. And what you should do is, again, I've told you this before, the one you're going to wind up marrying one day, that's the one you should settle down with. But not before you're ready to settle down. And just going around dating people, you know, is like going around kissing a bunch of frogs before you find the prince. Right? No? Okay. So, again, anger is being out, having something that's out of your control. So, well, I did it for my family. I did it. But it's out of your control. And don't get angry, those things. That's not what God's will is for our lives. Someone else? Yes. Brian? Oh, pride. I was going to say, Brian's sitting right there, Maureen. Don't. So, pride could be one. You know, being angry because, you know, it's my nature, my pride, and you hurt my pride. This is right. What the Bible says, humble ourselves, right? We're not to be proud. Another? Anyone? Yeah. Trying to control something when it's impossible to control it. So, all right. But these things are very important. Yes, Bernie? Very good. Or not understand the problem, and you fly off the handle. You know, I've done that. I don't do it now. I did it years ago. I really did. And I'd be frustrated. But I've learned that, you know, you have to face this and understand it and then deal with it properly. So let's look at number two. What is forgiveness? Now, simply put, forgiveness is a cancellation of debt. And it's to say, I relieve you of your debt. Now, that's a basic understanding what forgiveness is. So if someone does something against you, Jesus said, dying on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So there was a time where Jesus said, I'm forgiving you. I'm relieving you of your debt. And husbands, wives should do this to each other. You know, parents and children should do it to each other. Brethren should do it to each other. You know, cancel the debt. Don't walk around having issues. Again, as Bernie said, we really don't understand the nature of man. And this is very important to comprehend what man is doing. And it's sinful. And so because of that, if you understand the nature of man, you're going to be able to handle this a lot better. So what do children do? The Bible says foolishness, is in the heart of a child. What? Foolishness. Not maturity, foolishness. And so we want to deal with that. And you may deal with that when they're in their teens and in their 20s. You don't want to have a foolish child at that age. So I gave some good things before about dealing with them, confronting them, helping them, encouraging them. But you don't want to do that. And the Bible tells us that, you know, when a person's disciplined, it drives foolishness from them. I mean, I've seen it when I've disciplined my children. All of a sudden, there's a thing that goes right out of their heads. Foolishness. I was foolish. So, again, that's very important to understand the nature of man and understand the way people are. And for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, none that doeth good, no, not one. So when you understand that, it'll help you deal with those situations. And again, you got to understand where people come from, maybe in a work relationship, maybe in the family, in society. You got to understand where people come from and what they're made of. You know, I get a kick. I've said this to you before, where the some police authority comes out and says, we're going to find out why this person done it. Why they did it is because they're sinners. And what's in man? Murder's in his heart. He's a thief. He's all these different things. Praise the Lord that, you know, people are saved. I'm telling you, it's wonderful. But that's the way it is outside these walls. So unforgiveness gives place, a fast hold, or dominion for the devil. And it gives the devil position or place in a person's life. Now, they're not in our heart. You know, that'd be foolish to think that. The Spirit of God lives in us. But when you have unforgiveness, a place of dominion for the devil, I mean, you're giving yourself a whole list of problems, more than you bargained for. So the third thought is, what are the results remaining in unforgiveness? To remain in unforgiveness states is a give place to the devil. And the Bible warns us not to do that. So I know I used this illustration before about the Fuller Brush men. And they used to, when they used to go calling door to door, they stick their foot inside the door. Did anyone ever experience this before? Anyone? You have. Really? Oh, that's at where you live now? No, that's when I was in the store. Foot in the door? Unbelievable. Wow. Wow. They're very pushy. Jehovah's Witnesses are like that. And they'll say, oh, you know, I was persecuted in this house. And, you know, they just, you know, brush us off as in where, you know, we're heathen or something. We're getting rid of them because we don't want them in our house. The Bible says, don't let them in your house. And so anyway, a Fuller Brush man would put his foot in the door, and then, as Bernie said, they push their way in. You know, I just want to show you this thing, and so on and so forth. So that's what happened with the devil. Give no place to the devil. Now, where do you give place to the devil? Someone tell me. How do you give place to the devil? Oh, that's very good. What else? Marcus? Yes. So if you're bored and you're going flipping through the channels, you better cut out of there. Better shut it off unless someone's sitting with you. It's not healthy. Bad music. You're giving place to the devil. It's like the devil, you know, the doors open a little bit when you do that, and he'll barge in. And you're going to be out of the spirit. You're not going to be in the spirit when that stuff's going on. And so that's very important for us to understand this. So in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So when I have an issue with someone, and what I do is I have some self-talk. So I try to understand where they're coming from. I try to be patient. I try to be like my Lord, right? He was very patient with people. He didn't spout off. He didn't give them the back of his hand, or he didn't tell them off. I mean, that's so unchristian. It's not even godly. And that should not take place in the house of God here. Should not. People, you know, getting mad and so on. That's not right. You've been taught better than that. But the idea is that you know, you don't want to have a root of bitterness, so you have self-talk. Yeah, try to understand where that person's coming from. Maybe they didn't understand what you're trying to say to them. You know, lots of time there's failure in communication. It's as simple as that. So let's look here at manifestation of unforgiving spirit. And let me give you a list here of things that we would say is having an unforgiving spirit. Number one is easily angered. You know, don't allow yourself to get that way. Fault finding, critical, nitpicking, sarcasm, rudeness, gossiping about the offense, telling everyone except for that person who offended you, impatient, intolerance, revengeful, retaliation, you know, finding fault, wishing failure for the offender, intentionally hurting in word and action, purposely embarrassing the offender in front of others, exposing past failures, exposing their weakness, belittling and demeaning. So the fourth thing we see, what is the deceitful of bitterness? So what is the deceitfulness of bitterness? Bitter people become judgmental people, and they'll be fault finders. They're bitterness, yet they're are judgmental, critical, assume the worst about others. And that is so foolish, beloved. The Bible says we're to love one another. And that's the opposite of what bitterness is. And so we're not to be bitter at our wives. God commands us that. Wives are not to be bitter at the husband. Children should not be bitter at the parents. Parents to the children. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. So it's important that we may always remember that God has the authority to judge the heart. Now, this speaks about, you know, submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God. The Bible says submitting one another in the house of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. I try to submit myself to you, and I trust you'll submit yourself to me. But this is important to understand that there's going to be problem, and you want to love your wife, you want to love your children. Why? They're flawed just like you, and you're the as a man you pass that sin nature down on them. So ask the question: Why did you do that? Duh, they're sinners, right? Now you want to get that foolishness out of them. I'm not talking about when they're teenagers or in their 20s. You want to have that gone. You want them to be rational thinking. You want them to be honest. You want them, you know, to have good judgment. So here's some manifestation of heart judgment. Refusal to trust or believe good about someone. Always, you know, looking them with a, you know, an eye towards, and I don't know if I can trust them. That's wrong. Mistrust. You know, I'll tell you right now, you can say I'm a fool, but I trust everyone. Unless they've given me a reason not to trust them. Why? You know, the Bible tells us about love is having faith. It's believing. Believing the offender is evil. Self-deception. And misjudging. A judgmental person will jump to conclusions that are wrong. So you don't want to be that way. You don't want to have, you know, ought in your heart and ready to find fault. You know, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 real quick here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So the Bible says here in verse 7, believeth all things, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. So you say, well, I'm not going to be anyone's fool. All right, but you want to believe. You know, I'm just a believing person. I had faith in Christ, and I believe people. And if they prove me wrong, then, you know, I'll have my antenna up. Well, I'm not going to fall for that. You're just not trusting. You don't trust your husband. You don't trust your wife. That's not the way to live. You don't trust your children. So again, this is very important, beloved, that we understand what true love is. And there's nothing wrong with believing, hoping, trusting. So why forgiveness is a struggle and how can we conquer it? First of all, we justify or minimize our bitterness by calling it a hurt. I'm not bitter, I'm just hurt. So this is not found in God's word. Simply confess what it is and renounce it. Admit it, I'm bitter. I'm bitter at him, I'm bitter at her, I'm bitter at them. I'm bitter at the church. I don't know why, but people get loopy. They find fault. And so the best thing to do is, as it comes up, renounce it. Admit it. And then go to the Lord and make those things right. And then James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The second thing we see, we blame others for our response to them. Make ourselves the victim. The solution is simple. Admit to our own responses to the person. And we are responsible for our own action and reaction to others. We must not blame others. We are commanded to love our enemies. That's what God says. Not love the brethren, not only love your wife, as Christ loved the church, not love your children, but you need to love your enemies. So how do I get there, preacher? You've got to be in the Word of God. You've got to be in prayer. You've got to be seeking the Lord and seeking to conquer this in our life. In Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. If someone curses us, God wants us to bless them. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And this is the opposite to what we do. Luke 6 and verse 27-28, but I say to you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17-21, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. If it's possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, God knows man. It's not possible. It could be, but it's not. And so what do you have? There are countries against each other. Could be neighboring countries, could be, countries on the other side of the world. And then there's, cultures that are against each other. And there's people against each other. And it's wrong. I'm telling you right now, it's wrong. Well, they did this, and I read this in the paper and so on. What does that have to do with loving your neighbor? And I tell you, there's people I literally feel sorry for. I never met them. I read about them. I feel sorry for them. That they're such in lost condition. In such a, they made a mess of their lives. You only get one life. It should be for the glory of God. And they wind up just messing themselves up in this world. God's word goes on and says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. For in doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So a lot of people don't understand this heap of coal on their heads. So the idea is not to pour hot coals on someone's head. So I'm done barbecuing the burgers. I'm going to get the coal and go next door to my neighbor and let him have it. That's not it. It's to cause shame in his life. By what? By doing good to him. Now, he may go around bad-mouthing, finding fault and all that and, making up things about, not true. I've had that happen too many times in my life. That's okay. But the thing is this, you don't want to change because someone changed towards you. And the key is this, is God says, overcome, be not overcome with evil, of evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's what you do. Now, even church discipline, when it's happened, it hasn't been a revengeful act. You know, I can tell you there's times I've wept over people. I'm telling you, wept. I don't want to see it happen. Because I know the consequences if they get removed from a church. It's not good for their soul. It's not good for eternity. Now, if they're truly saved people, you know, they'll come back. An offensive person is responsible for his own sins, but is not responsible for the sinful reaction of the offender. So if I'm offended, my action should be doing good to that person. Now, if I'm wrong, if someone says something and I was wrong, I'm going to apologize. I'm going to make it right. I'm telling you honestly, I'm telling you, I don't want to go around hurting anyone. I don't. I love people. But if I did something wrong, I'll apologize for it. But the thing is this, if I'm going to have someone tell me I did something wrong, I'm not guilty of it, I'm surely not going to go, how dare you, and go back to them. You love them. That's what the Bible says. To be unforgiven makes one feel that he is in control. And this is the way the bitter person thinks. He thinks, aha, I got him now, I got them now, I have her now. He thinks that he has the upper hand because he's angry and bitter. In reality, the bitter person is in bondage. It's just the opposite. You know? Salvation is to deny self and yield control to the Lord. And so that's the thing that, you know, if there's bitterness in your heart, God says you want to root that out. You don't want to have it. James 4 and verse 7, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Be honest with yourself about your sin. Look, if you're going to judge anyone, judge yourself. And I'll tell you, there's enough sin in all of us to keep ourselves busy. And you say, oh, preacher, I don't sin like that. Oh, are you kidding? You know, our sin may not be outward, not smoking, not drinking, not taking drugs and so on, but how about the inward thoughts? That's where our battle is, in remaining sin. So understand your depravity and your sinfulness and humble yourself. And that's the key. Let me say this in this way. Who do you think you are? To have bitterness towards anyone. I agree. All right. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So the bottom line is this, forbearing, forgiving, but think about as Christ forgave you. I'm telling you, beloved, I'm not bragging about this, but when I thought about the amount of sins I had done, after 19 years of being alive, my depravity was great. And I think of all the sins that Jesus has forgiven me for. I praise the Lord for that. I thank the Lord that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood that I could have my sins washed away. And now I'm going to find fault with someone else, I'm going to be bitter towards someone else. I can't do it. I can't. I may not like some of the things people do. I'm not going to be bitter at them. I'm not. So go to the person who you've been mistreating and apologize. Do not justify, excuse your bad behavior. All right? Well, why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes just for a few minutes, and let's respond as God dealt with us tonight, okay?